Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It's so good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everyone here to Leander Church of Christ, especially if we have any visitors with us this morning. We welcome you here. What a wonderful day it is once again for us to come together and worship our God. If you would be getting your Bibles out and turning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Yes, we are still in Romans, but yes, we're making progress. So Romans 12, the last couple of times we've taken it one verse at a time. We're going to cover a little more today. As you're turning there, I just wanted to begin with mentioning that last year I bought a car to replace my recently deceased Toyota Corolla. I think I may have mentioned that here before. But my new pre-owned vehicle is a 2015 Ford Fusion. One of the first things I did when I got home was I sat down and checked out the owner's manual to this car. It's not that I don't know how to drive a car. It's that this new car had all kinds of things going on that my old Toyota did not have. In the front especially, and on the control panel, things that I thought I'd like to try out and get a handle on. After all, my Toyota didn't even have a CD player in it. It had a cassette tape player, if that tells you anything about its age and the state of technology. So I pulled out the owner's manual, and there are actually two versions. There was this regular version that I just showed you, and the abbreviated version, the quick reference guide. So, of course, I started with the quick reference guide to see if it would be helpful, and it wasn't really. It was full of features that I started getting excited about, and then I noticed there was an asterisk next to them. And I looked down at the bottom of the page to see what the asterisk said, and it said, if equipped. My car was not thus equipped for things like, what were they, remote start, push button start, adaptive cruise control. That's okay, all right. I didn't care about those things anyway. But then my questions became more specific. And for these questions, the regular car manual here was a pretty good help. In the midst of all the intuitive instructions, I didn't need to know how to put it into drive. I knew how to do that. But there were other things that were not so intuitive to me. And as I pulled this out, thinking about this, it's been over a year ago now, I look at the pages as I initially thumbed through that I dog-eared to come back to that I thought I would be interested in. Things like keyless entry, which I am equipped for in this car. Audio system. Connecting the phone to Bluetooth, all these things that I never had in my older car. Well, with an owner's manual, we expect certain things from it. It's a how-to guide in the sense of how you do it, what actual buttons you push. So practical, very practical instructions. If I want to know about how a combustion engine works, I'll have to go elsewhere. If I want to know what the vehicle's computer does, I won't find it here in the manual. Not too much about the inner workings of the car. Not too much about what's going on behind the scenes. No physics or engineering technicalities in here. Just practical tips for how you operate it. Those instructions, of course, are based on the technical details. Those practical how-tos here all assume the basics or the foundations behind them. Sometimes the practical instructions themselves can be a bit confusing, and help is required. It takes sometimes someone who's done it before to kind of talk you through it. After reading the instructions for how to connect my cell phone to the car audio system, I still was clueless. So Amanda had to help me with that. When we open up to Romans chapter 12, hopefully you're there now, we're introduced in verse 1, as we've talked about already, in this notion of a living sacrifice. We are to offer our bodies, Paul says, as a living, holy, God-pleasing sacrifice. Well, the natural question arises, what is a living sacrifice? What does it look like to give your body as a living sacrifice? That's where Romans 12, the rest of the chapter, comes in. We shouldn't separate the verse 1 and 2 that we've looked at already from what Paul goes on to say here. And so we're going to read the rest of this chapter. And as you read along, or maybe just close your eyes and listen, think about what ideas, what practical instructions stick out to you. What is a word from Paul here for you today individually, or for this congregation? So Romans 12, I'll begin in verse 1 as a review, and then verse 3 will be new territory. Let's hear these words of the Lord through Paul. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living, holy, God-pleasing sacrifice. This is thoughtful worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and perfect. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with the faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. This past week, I read these same verses to my family and asked them what they thought. My oldest son said, "It's like a handbook for Christians." To which I had two responses that I thought. One is, yeah, handbook for Christians. That's a good metaphor for the whole sermon, for this chapter. My second thought was, why have I waited so long to get sermon advice from my family? This is good, all right? This section is a manual for Christian living, from the Latin word manus, hand. It's a handbook, a book that you carry with you, have at your hand for when you need it, a book of practical instructions. Many commentators divide the letter to the Romans into two large sections, doctrinal and practical. And as we're entering into this new section where chapters 1 through 11, people say, are doctrinal, and then 12 through 16 are more the practical instructions. And maybe you can kind of hear that, a little bit of a different tone here. But I want to emphasize not that nothing to this point in Romans has been practical, or that nothing hereafter will be doctrinal. That's the beautiful thing about Paul's writings and really about all of Scripture. The doctrine and the practice go together. Theology and ethics together. Believing, knowing, and doing. How we live necessarily flows out of what God has done for us in Christ and what we believe about that. What we believe, what we love, is the basis of how we behave, or should be. And how we behave necessarily reflects what we truly love and believe. And that hopefully matches what we say we truly love and believe. In his commentary on the book of Romans, the Swiss theologian Karl Barth puts it this way, and so I have sort of a long quote from him. When he gets to Romans 12, he says, quote, "In Romans 12, we are not now starting a new book or even a new chapter of the same book. Paul is not here turning his attention to practical religion as though it were a second thing side by side with the theory of religion. On the contrary, the theory with which we have hitherto been concerned is the theory of the practice of religion. We have spoken of the mercies of God, of grace and resurrection, of forgiveness and spirit, of election and faith, of the varied refractions of the uncreated light. But the ethical problem has nowhere been left out of account. The questions, what shall we do? How are we to live? Have nowhere been excluded. We've not been searching out hidden things for the mere joy of doing so." End quote. In other words, the practical instructions in the rest of the book of Romans that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks are intimately connected to the doctrinal truths that we've been exploring in these first 11 chapters of the book. In fact, doctrine and ethics, head and heart, if you will, understanding and relationship, they all go together. You cannot have one side without the other. And let's recall also that these practical instructions were intended primarily for the Roman church. That doesn't mean that they won't apply to us also. In fact, they will apply to us. But even more so when we understand the situation that Paul was originally addressing. Remember that the Gentile Christians had been arrogant toward their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters who had been absent from the church for 5 years. So there was this tension in the congregation, especially upon the Jews' return to the congregation. For both groups in the church, Paul has a message. Here, in this church, here is what it means, Paul says, to be a living sacrifice. And as I consider the situation of the ancient church in Rome, as well as our social and perhaps even church situations today, I can't help but being struck by the similarities between the two. In a highly charged political season that we've just come through and that never seems to subside, and in a time when social divisions and tensions threaten to seep into our Christian fellowship and seek to divide These instructions from Paul are as timely in the 21st century as they were in the first. So I ask, what did you hear in this passage? What instructions stood out to you when I read earlier? Instructions for yourself and for this church. I'm a bit overwhelmed with all the instructions. I think back to this fairly thick car manual here. Most of the things we already know when we hear this Christian manual being read. But here are some things that stood out to me for the rest of our time this morning. The phrases in this manual, let's say, that I dog-eared to come back to. Maybe the things I need help with. The things that need to be modeled for me. Here's what Paul says. It means to be a living sacrifice. Verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 16. Do not be proud or think that you are superior. It's not that there's no place for self-esteem, but it's that every person, not just you, every person is made in the image of God as well. It's been said that being humble doesn't mean to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. You heard that before? Well, you heard it now. To be humble is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. The best thing that you can do to avoid thinking of yourself too highly and to avoid sinful pride is simply to think of others. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about their situation. Think about them. For a church that was playing identity politics, Jew versus Gentile, us versus them, this instruction in verse 3 is a pretty good place for Paul to start. Pretty good place for us to start also. Another instruction that I dog-eared here in Romans chapter 12 is verse 9. Love must be sincere. I don't know what other translations that you might have say there. Sincere is a fine translation. But the literal word used here is unhypocritical. Agape, love, unhypocritical. Remember the word hypocrite simply means a play actor. If we want to know how love must be unhypocritical, then we should ask, how can love be hypocritical? How can love be a fake? Fake love. Well, there are many ways that our society has redefined and watered down the meaning of love. I may talk about that more in a later sermon. But for now, one way that society, I would say, misconstrues love is to overuse the word to try to convey a reality that's really not there. And in the process, when we do that, we render the concept and the word meaningless. When I think about the misuse of the word love in this way, I think about a movie that I've seen that depicts a dystopian future in which nothing but heartless and joyless addicts to technology live, if you can actually call it living that they do. And one of my favorite scenes in this movie, it's really supposed to be a comedy, so it's funny, but you have the characters walking into this huge, sprawling Costco. And as the shoppers are all filing in to this huge building, there's an employee there greeting them who mechanically repeats as people walk in, "Welcome to Costco. I love you." No expression on his face, no eye contact. "Welcome to Costco. I love you." The language of love has been hijacked, so it now means nothing. The greeter at Costco loves us. The corporate workplace is a family. And on Facebook, we may have friends whom we don't know from Adam and couldn't pick out of a lineup. We go along, okay, But it's a joke, a fake, hypocritical, insincere. And it's a fake because we don't show any actual love. We don't actually treat our coworkers like family. And we've never sat down and had a discussion face to face with some of these social media friends. Is your coworker from across the building, the one that you said hello to once at the water cooler, going to drop by your house for Thanksgiving dinner? You hope not? All right. Then you're probably not family. Well, society has certainly taken these terms and watered them down. My question is for us, how does this same language function in the church? Is it any less fake? When we in the church use the language of love and family and friends, does it mean anything? Mean anything more than these other contexts I've mentioned? I hope so. If love is to be unhypocritical, genuine, sincere, then if we say we love each other, it must be shown. If we are family, then you drop by the house. If we're friends, then we talk about important things outside of this 1 hour a week. Let's get our act together first, and then we do extend that real family love to those who are not yet among us. The final thing that really stands out to me here in Romans 12 is toward the end of the chapter, the prohibition against revenge. Can you imagine what this world would be like if any of these instructions were really followed, but especially this one? If we all gave up our rights, our right to be offended, our right to be right, our right to go and set things right. It's a sacrifice. After all, that means giving up something that you think is, and probably is, rightfully yours. But what would happen if in all of these circumstances we let God handle it? That's what we heard from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll talk about more when we get to Romans 13. That these things are God's to handle, not necessarily ours. What if we took the evil, the wrong that has been done to us, and we say, overcome evil with good, from verse 21. Well, all the instructions here in this manual go together. Think about it negatively. If someone thinks more highly of himself, then he's going to be conceited. And if he's conceited, then he will think he is superior to everyone else. And he will then be easily offended when someone doesn't treat him the way that he thinks he should be treated. And then he will repay that perceived evil with real, intentional evil. Love for the others will probably be fake, not sincere. And as all of these things come together, that could make love for one another in the church grow cold. As Paul says, spiritual fervor that could then be quenched. Well, ours is a society that is overcome with evil, intends to answer the evil with more evil. And again, put negatively like this, Paul doesn't know of any better description of the Roman church, which is why he gives them these instructions. And I know of no better description of our society. So we, as members of also of our society, must hear and heed these same instructions from Romans 12. When I step back and I take in the whole text here from Romans 12, what we're calling a handbook for Christian living, I would sum it all up with, lay down your arms. Lay down your arms. As we heard earlier, exactly 100 years ago today into this hour, in fact, the 11th hour, the Western world came together to mark Armistice Day, a laying down of arms, the end of the bloodiest and really most pointless massacre that the world had seen up to that time. The truce and its subsequent peace treaty lasted for about 2 decades. Not long enough. The world was overcome once again by evil. Well, to a church that was racked by festering divisions, where they were all at least potentially at each other's throats, Paul's message to that church is, lay down your arms. Show genuine love and regard for one another. Overcome evil with good. So do you have a disagreement with someone? Lay down your arms and let it go. Do you have a right to be angry with that someone? Maybe so. Fine. Lay down your arms, Paul says. It's not your place, but God's to punish. So chapter 12 begins the Christian handbook, the how-to manual for the Roman church and also for us. How we are to be a living sacrifice. And the instruction is, again, lay down your arms and love. Because we are all members of Christ's one body, Paul says. Because we should honor others more than ourselves. We should be willing to rejoice with each other and mourn with each other like family. And even when you're the recipient of evil, Paul says, and you will be, even when that happens, then we overcome evil with good. Well, this is the lesson from Romans 12. There are many more things that we could point out, but I hope these things that I've dog-eared might go along with the things you heard this morning. As we think about the Lord's invitation to us, an invitation to draw nearer to Him, to receive His mercy and grace, we should also be thinking about concrete ways, practical ways, how-to ways that we can put these instructions into practice and be more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we seek to shine His light to the world around us. If you have a need this morning that you would like to make known to the church, if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to pray with you about, whatever your need is this morning, I'll be in the back with some of the shepherds. Others will be down here to receive you. Make your need known while we stand and while we sing.